Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out tonight. I'm really glad to be with you, and it's a delight to be with you, especially since you had your special annual meeting today. How many of you were here for the annual meeting? Were you here? Okay, good. Well, if you were here, then you know that there was a major focus of that meeting, and the focus was on reaffirming and finding new ways for this church to reach out locally and outside of this local area, that this needs to become a renewed emphasis of this church. I know it's not brand new, but something that needs to be renewed. And Pastor, your vicar has seen this, and he has helped you to see it, and you've agreed with him that that's true. So here we go. Something new. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but it's okay to be religious today. Have you noticed that? So long as you keep it to yourself. Being spiritual, being religious is just fine so long as you don't bother other people with it. Have you noticed that? In fact, they'll sort of think, if you let them know that you believe in Jesus or something like that, then they'll say, well, I'm a spiritual person too. And that's something you can do in polite company now. So long as you don't bother other people, so long as you don't do something crazy like you did today and decide that our church is not just going to be a place where people can come and have something private happen, but rather our church is going to be a church that reaches outside of itself into this community, into planting a church somewhere else, into the greater London area, the UK, around the world. Now, when you start doing that, you've got problems on your hands. Because people don't like that idea. And for this reason, it's very easy for you and me to live our Christian lives increasingly as something that is personal, something that's about me and maybe those around me and my immediate family, something that's private, and something that I really don't want to get out there and let other people know about. Be careful when you have a church that has said it wants to start reaching out as it has never reached out before, because that's going to mean your religion is no longer private. Watch out. So the question might be before us tonight, just how important is it for our faith in Christ to be something that's bigger than you and me? How important is that? How important should it be to all of us? And I think we can find answers to that question many places in the scriptures. But one of the places that I love very much to look for this kind of answer, how important should this be, is the passage we just read that we usually call the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's strange in many ways for me to look at it this way, because usually when we think of the Lord's Prayer, we think of it as a way, a model, a direction for how we should pray. And fair enough, that's true. But let's say something that's also true, and that is, when do you pray except when things important are happening? You may be the kind of person that prays all the time. I'm not talking about you now. But if you're the normal Christian person, you will find yourself a prayer when big things are happening. When your children become very sick, you'll find yourself praying. When you're having trouble in your marriage, you'll find yourself praying. You may be the kind of Christian who goes the whole day without praying, puts your head on the pillow at night and say, oh, I forgot to pray. Oh, Lord, please bless. That may be you. But I can tell you this, if you can't find a job for very long, you'll begin to pray. Even atheists pray in a foxhole, don't they? So when Jesus tells his disciples to pray this way, he's not simply telling them how to pray. He's also revealing to them what's important to him and what he wanted to be important for his disciples and what he wants to be important for you and me, living thousands of years later. The priorities are here in this prayer. And I would suspect that most of us in the room tonight, if we can look at our lives and compare it to the Lord's Prayer, we can find the things that are important to us. But for the most part, unless you're very unusual, you'll find your life oriented toward the bottom half, the second half of the Lord's Prayer. You know how it goes. Give us this day our daily bread. Which basically means, Lord, please take care of my needs. Forgive us our sins. Oh, I'm sorry, I've done it again. Please forgive me. And lead us not into temptation. Lord, please help me do better tomorrow than I did today. Please don't make it harder tomorrow than it was today. Isn't that the centerpiece of your life? I'm certainly tempted to make it what my faith is all about. To realize that I need God and to get help from Him, to find forgiveness of my sins from Him in Christ, and to do better tomorrow than I did today. Now, if that's the center of your life, if that's the most important thing in your Christian life, that's great. It's brilliant because you're way ahead of most people in the world today. Have you noticed that? Most people in the world do not even have that much going for them. They don't know why they're here. They don't have any priorities in life except to just feed their own egos and that sort of thing. They're just sort of wandering around, bouncing from one thing to another, whatever happens to come their way. So if you find your life in the bottom half of the Lord's Prayer, your purpose in life there, that's a great thing. But it's the second part of the Lord's Prayer. It's the bottom half of the Lord's Prayer. Which tells us something, doesn't it? Something else comes first. And you know how it goes. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, that's the part of the Lord's Prayer we hurry through so we can get down to something that means something to us. Give us this day our daily bread, please. So even though we don't pay much attention to it, I want to propose to you tonight that the top half of the Lord's Prayer tells us something. It tells us why we should depend on God to meet our needs. It tells us why we should be seeking forgiveness of our sins. It tells us why we should desire to do better tomorrow than we did today. And why is that? Because our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. That's the reason, because that's the great purpose. That's the great goal. That's the high calling of every individual Christian person and every church like this one. So let's unpack it a bit. I want you to notice the first thing that this prayer does. It says to us, we should think and believe of God as our Father. Now, that's a precious truth to Christian people, that the God of heaven and earth, the one who created everything, can become your personal Father. That He can be good for you. He can be good to you. He can take care of you. He can protect you. And we honor Him for that because to as many as receive Christ, to them He gives the right to be called the children of God. God is their Father. It's a wonderful thing. But as soon as we think of God as our Father for more than a second or two, there's an image that pops into our heads. It's a strange thing. I don't know where it comes from. Maybe it comes from movies, maybe from children's books or something. But we get the impression that what we're praying is that God is like a sweet grandfather. You know what it's like. God, long white beard, sitting up enthroned on his heavenly rocking chair like this, and he's looking down on the earth. And as he does, he wrings his hands like this in anguish, saying, oh, I wish my children on the earth would just pay a little more attention to me. I would make them so happy if they would. And after all, I exist to make them happy. That's what grandfathers are like. I know. I'm the sweetest grandfather in the world. I have three grandchildren that adore me, and I adore them. But I'm no fool. I know exactly why. It's because every time I saw them when they were very little, I would hug them really big and I'd whisper in their ears, I love you so much. And then the next thing I would say to them every single time, the very next thing was this, do you want to go to the toy store now? And I'd buy them whatever they wanted. If they wanted one, I'd get them two. If they wanted two, I'd get them three. More's better, kids, come on. And so when they see me, when I walk into the room, they salivate like Pavlov's dogs. Pops is here. This is going to be great. Well, I have some good news for you. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, pray our Father. That the priority of the Christian life is not to think of God as your sweet granddaddy who exists to make you happy. And we get the first clue that that's not what he had in mind by the fact that he says, pray our Father which art in heaven. Because every time you look in the Bible, every time you see a picture of heaven, the picture is the same. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's the same picture. Heaven is the throne room of God. Heaven is where God sits on a glorious throne. Blinding light radiates from him. Around him is a rainbow and lightning flashes and a river of fire pours from beneath his feet. And there are these creatures that are around him who are saying every day, day and night, holy, 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 hallowed be thy name. You see, that's the picture Jesus is giving to his disciples. Pray this way, God enthroned in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Now, it might surprise you to know this, but in the days of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, both in Israel and outside of Israel, it was very common to call your human king your father. It was a term for royalty. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Our royal father, enthroned in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And that tells us something very important about the priorities of the Christian life. It begins right here. God is our king. Now that's a hard concept to buy into. Whether you live in my country or your country, the idea of someone ruling over you who holds your life and death in his hands is unthinkable. We have never experienced such a thing as that. We don't know what it would mean to relate to someone like that. In fact, in my country, I come from the state of Virginia, and the state of Virginia has a flag. It's a beautiful flag. You should Google it sometime. It's really nice. Has this nice solid blue satin background, and in the middle of it is a circle. And in this circle is a picture. Let me tell you the attitude of Virginians about kings. In this circle, the picture, is a picture of a king who's lying on the ground dead on his back. A crown has fallen off of his head. And standing over this king is a woman with a spear in her hand and her foot on the chest of this dead king. You got the picture here? A king on the ground, a woman with a spear and her foot on the chest of the dead king. And written in Latin around the edges of this circle are these words, sic semper tyrannis, thus always to tyrants. Have you got the message? We will not have a king in the state of Virginia. And if anyone tries to be our king, we know exactly what to do. We send our women after them. And they'll take care. I think that's the message, isn't it? Yeah, they'll take care of it. Well, I know that's a terribly American idea, but I hate to tell you this, it's your idea too. For you here living in this country, royalty is more or less a symbol. Not the idea that someone holds your life and your death in his hands. And that person requires of you everything of your life. But that's precisely what Jesus is saying. That if you want to know what our faith is actually about, this is where it begins. God is your king. He's the one that made you. He's the one that gives you every breath you take. He's the one that supplies every one of your needs. He's the one who sent his son to die for you. He owns you. He owns you from every moment of every day. He is your king. And that's where our faith begins. Top priority. What do you want more than anything else? For your king to be honored. Not to live for yourself, but to live for your king. Wow. Jesus said all that in those simple words? Indeed. But that's not the only thing Jesus talks about, talking about God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He turns his eyes in the opening of the Lord's Prayer, still talking about the top priorities, to something else. It's going to sound strange, but here it comes. He did it, not me. He's going to focus on the earth. You know he does. You know how it goes. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. You see, I told you he's thinking of God as king. Our Father, may your kingdom come. Well, what does that mean, may your kingdom come? I don't know about you, but that's an expression in my country, at least years ago, that people would use a lot. They would talk about when the kingdom comes. My grandmother did it all the time. Every time we would go into the kitchen and ask if we could have another piece of pie or if we could have some more ice cream, she would say, "Why, sure, kids, when the kingdom comes." And I learned they're about 4 years old. What that meant was, no, never, you're bothering me, get out of here. When the kingdom comes. What does that mean? If it's a top priority in the Christian life, what does it mean? Jesus tells us, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. I can get that. I can understand that. That's easy. Because what kind of king would God be if his will was not being done? Okay, that's fine. I got that part. But Jesus, where do you want God's will to be done? May your kingdom come, may your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. I hope you noticed something there. That the destiny of God's kingdom, his will being done, him being obeyed, the destiny of that is not heaven. It's the earth. If you and I had written this prayer, we might have said something like this: may your kingdom come and may your will be done in heaven, because that's where we're going to spend eternity and we really want it nice up there. But it's not what Jesus said, is it? He said that the destiny of God's will, that for which we should pray, is the earth. In fact, heaven is not the destiny. Heaven is the standard. Jesus said, may your will be done on the earth as it is already done in heaven. And when you read the scriptures, you find that the creatures who are in that heavenly throne room, they do exactly what the king on the throne says to do. Even Satan does this. When you're before the glorious, blinding radiance of the king on his throne, you don't even think about doing something else other than what he says to do. I don't know what happens to you if you don't. Maybe you melt or something. I don't know, but it won't be pleasant. I can guarantee that. So Jesus is saying that what he wants to happen on the earth is what's already being done in heaven. And what does that mean? That every creature on the earth would obey God like every creature in heaven obeys God. And you know as well as I do that we, just like Satan, when we leave the heavenly throne room, get away from God, we do what we want to do. But that's the goal. That's the dream. That's the purpose. That's the priority that Jesus gave to his disciples. Not to live for their personal lives, and keep their faith something private, but rather to live for something much bigger than themselves, the transformation of the earth into the kingdom of God, where God's will is done from one end of the earth to the other. Now that's a little bit different than we normally think, isn't it? Because we're so focused on our own private, personal relationship with God, as important as that is, and it is, it's in the Lord's Prayer, do you remember the bottom half, that we lose sight of the top half, where something bigger is before us. Something, yes, that requires sacrifice. Yes, something that requires self-denial. Yes, something that requires you actually to be friendly to people. Be careful. Yes, to welcome new people into church. Yes, to spend money on programs that reach out to your neighbors. Yes, things like opening special events so that people can be invited to hear the good news about Jesus. Because our dream, our goal is to see the earth turned into the kingdom of God. Think about it this way. If you were to ask most people you know, now I mean unbelievers that you would know, someone that made no pretense of following Jesus at all, and you were to ask them, just a typical Brit, okay? You were to ask them, what would be a good life? You know, the kind of life you would be glad to have lived, so that at the last moment, as you're taking your last breath, you could say, I'm glad I lived this life rather than that life. What would most of your unbelieving friends say? How would they describe a good life? Well, at least half of them would say something like this. I hope not to get divorced again because that really hurts. That would not be a good life. I need my children to do well. If my kids are doing well, I couldn't call it a good life if my kids were not doing well. And you know, everybody needs money. And if I could get a job that paid me so much money I could retire early, that would be really nice. Then I could enjoy life before I get too old to enjoy life. Everybody's going to get sick. Everybody's going to die. But you know, I just want to die with as little pain as possible. In fact, the best way to die is in the middle of the night. That way you don't even know it's going to happen. And then that unbeliever might say something like this, if after I die I wake up and I discover there is a God, I hope he will agree with me that I was good enough to get in. Isn't that where most of your unbelieving friends are? Well, let me say something to you tonight, that if you hope to get in because you were good enough, I have some bad news. Nobody was good enough ever in the history of the world to get in except one. And his name is Jesus. And that's why we, all of us, have to stand in his shadow. That's why we put our faith in him. He was that good to be acceptable into the throne room of God, not us. Well, that is the greatest dream most people have for their lives that you and I know. They hope that maybe if everything can just work out okay in this world, maybe I'll be acceptable in heaven. But suppose you were to ask a Christian, now I mean a real Christian, a real one, you know, the kind that come to church on Sunday night. Maybe they even go to a Bible study on Thursday night. Oh, the men who come in here on Saturday morning for that prayer meeting, what time is it? 7:30? Ay, ay, ay. I mean real Christian men, okay? Real Christian women, the youth workers, solid Christians. If you were to ask us, what would be a good life? The kind of life you would be glad to have lived, so that at the last moment, as you're taking your last breath, you could say, I'm glad I lived this life rather than that life. What would we say? Well, about over half of us would have to say, I hope not to get divorced more than once because it really hurts. And I couldn't call it a good life if my kids are not doing well. Everybody needs money. If I could have a really good job that gives me lots of money, then I could retire early and enjoy life before I get too old to enjoy life. That would be good. Yeah, that's a good life. And I know everybody's going to get sick and everybody's going to die, but you know, I really want to die with just as little pain as possible. And even Christians will say the best way to die is in the middle of the night because you don't know what's going to happen. Now, my wife will tell you I'm very weird, but that's one of the ways I'm weird. I've always prayed for a 2-minute warning. I have some things to say, and I need 2 minutes, and my wife and my daughter have agreed that they'll have their phones out videotaping it, okay? So if you hear that I passed away, watch out for the Richard Pratt death video, okay? Because I'm going to tell the truth in those last 2 minutes. Most people don't want 2 minutes warning. They just want to pass away as quietly as possible. But that's where the story changes, doesn't it? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you know that when you die, you will wake up and you'll be welcomed into heaven because you have the blood of Jesus covering your sins. But unfortunately, that's as far as our dreams and our hopes go. That one day we'll make it into the courts of heaven and maybe get a gigantic golden harp and we'll play that harp forever and forever and forever and sing in a choir forever and forever and forever. Have you ever been in a choir? Sounds to me more like the other side than heaven. I could do it for 10,000 years. I think I could. But forever is a lot longer than that. So let me tell you some good news. What Jesus is teaching us in the top half of the Lord's Prayer is that that is not our ultimate destiny. Jesus did not die on a cross so that you would have a decent life in this world. Jesus did not resurrect from the dead so you would receive a golden harp. Jesus is not now reigning over all things until all of his enemies are put under his feet so that you could spend bliss as a spirit floating around in heaven forever. Jesus is not coming back for that. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he was resurrected. He is now ruling over all things and he's coming back one day for this reason, to make all things new, to bring God's will to this planet as it's already being done in heaven. Even now, in a world that's full of sin, corruption, war, pestilence, disease, oppression, even now in that kind of world, we can have glimpses of the wonder of being the image of God, redeemed by Christ, living in this world, can't we? You know what it's like. It's when you go to that concert and it just takes your breath away. Or when you wake up in the morning and you see that sunrise and you say, I have never seen anything as beautiful as that. It's when you have your first love. It's when you give birth to your first child. Those moments, hold those moments because they are glimpses of how wonderful even life in this terrible, terrible world can be. But now, imagine this world made new. No more war, no more disease, no more hardship, no more oppression, no more shame for all the things that you have done that no one knows about. Imagine that kind of life. Imagine a world made new. So wondrous, so magnificent, that it is appropriate for the God of heaven and earth to light up the sky itself with his own glory. Imagine living in a world like that with Jesus. That is what God has promised you. No wonder then that Jesus tells his disciples that the top priority of their lives is to honor their king, to seek his glory by spreading his kingdom throughout the earth. So as wonderful as it is that you may find yourself in the Lord's Prayer in that bottom half, lift your eyes up and hear what Jesus says is to be the top priority of the Christian life. Our royal Father, enthroned in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. Live for that, and you will not be disappointed. Be a church that lives for that, and you will not be disappointed. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we adore you for giving us not only a model prayer, but a prayer that tells us where our hearts and where our lives should be, the orientation of everything we do. Grant to us, Holy Spirit, eyes to see these things and ears to hear these things. Grant to us, Holy Spirit, renewed life with the same power that you used to raise Jesus from the dead. Raise us up into newness of life so that we can live for this kind of dream, this kind of vision, this kind of hope. And as you do it, we will give you the praise and we will honor you for it. Amen.